Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is good to be with you on a Monday morning after the Super Bowl. I guess it's not Monday morning anymore, it's Monday afternoon. And I hope you are with me in the Legacy Reading Plan. If you are, you are somewhere in February between Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I just finished Leviticus, so I'm starting the fourth book of Moses called Numbers. And the context for Numbers is the Egyptians who had enslaved the Hebrews for 400 years. And now they're finally free in the Sinai wilderness, and they're en route to the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And look, here you have people who have directly experienced the sovereign power of God in being delivered from bondage in Egypt. And yet, they repeatedly fail to maintain their covenant relationship with God. And as a result, all but two of the Exodus generation, Joshua and Caleb, forfeit their inheritance in the promised land and now lie buried in the sands of the Sinai Peninsula. Numbers is a book of wanderings. It derives its name from two Israelite censuses, the numbering of the generation of Exodus at Mount Sinai in Numbers chapter 1, and the numbering of the generation that grew up in the wilderness and conquered Canaan on the plains of Moab. You see that in Numbers 26. And most of the book describes Israel's experiences of rebellion and then judgment during their wilderness wanderings as God patiently instructs them on how he should be worshipped. Israel's disobedience transformed, this is so incredible to me every time I read through this, transformed an 11-day journey into a 40-year saga. Of course, the lessons are for us today. They're clear. They're concise. Well, it may be necessary to pass through wilderness experiences, yet don't have to stay there. And the stories in Numbers are exciting, to say the least. You're going to encounter Balaam. Balaam was the Judas of the Old Testament. Like Judas, he came close enough to the truth to actually appear sincere. In reality, though, like Judas, Balaam was motivated by greed, and he renounced the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Of course, he was a professional magician. He worked for pagan kings to conjure up the power of the gods on their behalf. And he tried to manipulate the God of Israel as well, and he did that for his own purposes. And when that didn't work, he tried to manipulate the Israelites, and for that he is condemned roundly throughout the scriptures. You read about him in 2 Peter and in Jude and Revelation chapter 2. He was treacherous, but the stories are exciting. As you read through Numbers, you're not only going to read incredibly significant stories, but stories that will deeply impact your life. Think about wandering in the wilderness, especially if you have been liberated from bondage in Egypt. And still, while you're on your path to freedom, you begin grumbling. And you end up no longer in bondage in Egypt, but in bondage to your own grumblings and lusts and selfishness. The lessons are poignant and profound. If you're in the reading plan, you are in an exciting part of the Bible that has direct application to your life. If you're not in the reading plan, get the Legacy Reading Plan. You'll learn to read through the Bible in books as opposed to bits, as together we tackle the problem of biblical illiteracy. Well, let's go right to our phone callers. First up, Bryant. He's listening on Bart Radio in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Bryant.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing fine. Is this Hank?
It is Hank.
Wow. Thank you for taking my call. It's an honor to speak to you, sir.
Likewise.
My question to you is it necessary as a believer to repent daily?
Well, we sin daily, don't we? And I think that we sin every single day. And I think the instruction that John gives in his first epistle applies to us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Not only that, but Jesus Christ himself in the model prayer told us to ask for forgiveness. So yeah, I think it's a daily occurrence. We should ask God to forgive us on an ongoing basis.
Yes, yes. You know, sometimes you even when you think you had a fairly good day, not to say that, you know, that I go through my life feeling that I have not sinned, but that you feel like that you tried to walk in the way that Christ would have us to walk in. But, you know, there are those thoughts of you may not have spoken generally to someone you would normally speak to, not out of anger or any malice, but just the fact that maybe a hello would have done something to maybe encourage or put a smile on another person's face. But just the thought that maybe that, you know, my day wasn't a bad day. I had a good day. I tried to be kind and nice to everyone. But at the end of the day, I know that when I pray,
I understand what you're saying. There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. And I'm glad you brought that up, Brad, because there are those sins which we are daily committing, which we need to ask God for forgiveness for. But there are also things that we fail to do. There are so many things that we could do that we don't do for the extension of his kingdom, and for that we need to ask God's forgiveness as well. For example, we fail to ask for forgiveness, or we fail to forgive someone, we fail to honor others, we fail to keep our fervor, as Romans chapter 12 instructs us to do. We fail to serve or to give, we fail to live at peace, we fail to love God with our entire hearts, we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, we fail to trust God, and the list goes on and on. So we sin every single day in thought, word, and deed, not only by what we commit as sin, but what we omit, which we should be doing. I have actually talked about this under original sin. One of the essentials of the Christian faith is that we are born and conceived in sin. And Adam's rebellion thus brings death to us all and taints every aspect of our being. God, however, has provided redemption through the atoning work of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And in the flip chart on essential Christian doctrine, I list sins of omission as well as commission. And that flip chart is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Derek, listening on the web in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Derek.
Yes, sir.
Hi. Your question.
Hi, Hank. I love you. God bless you. I love your ministry. Hank, I've been going to my for Sundays to my father-in-law's, and it's been like a Fraser-Ollie debate for the last 3 weekends. I've finally broken down and said to him, listen, I'm going to call Hank and get some feedback from this. The issue is he's been given a book called 23 Minutes in Hell by, I think, Bill Weiss. Mm-hmm. And he's a really good man, biblical. He's been an inspiration in my life, but we've debated on this. He's taken it hook, line, and sinker, and I just won't touch it. I won't even waste my time reading a book. We've gone from talking about in the Bible the Lazarus and the beggar, and one of my comments has been that's kind of telling Jesus that he wasn't enough to spread his arms on the cross and die. Why would we need this guy writing a book about hell when we know it all about the Bible already? I'm curious if you've got any information for me. We can sit down and weed through this book and anything that you can possibly help me with, or if I'm wrong.
Yeah, no, I think you're right. I think your intuition and discernment is right here. Bill Weiss supposedly falls asleep. He's with his wife. He wakes up, and he's in the fiery pit of hell. He describes being naked inside a 15-by-10-foot stone prison cell where he's tortured by four demonic creatures that are 10 to 13 feet tall. So he gives a lot of very specific details. He says they're in the form of humans with grotesque reptilian features, and then he crawls out of his cell and sees a full panorama of the utter darkness and unquenchable fire and so forth, and he smells the odors and sees the tortured souls and so forth. All of this is very graphic and so forth, but does very little to enlighten us biblically. In fact, a lot of what he is communicating is simply downright unbiblical. For example, hell is not even in existence right now in the truest sense of the word. If you look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and the beggar lying by his gate, Lazarus dies as well, they end up in the rich man ends up in torment and Lazarus ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. They're in a place which is called Hades. It's the abode of the dead. Revelation tells us that there's a time that death and Hades is thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So in the eternal Gehenna, the eternal separation from the love and grace and goodness of God happens when Jesus returns a second time. As Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So hell as an eternal place of condemnation is yet future, although there is the torment of Hades if you are unregenerate, awaiting that time. But beyond that, I would say this. Hell, and certainly Hades qualifies as well, is not a place in which demons torment the unregenerate. That is a completely mistaken notion, because hell is for the devil and his angels. In other words, it's not as though they're the caretakers in hell, as described by Bill Weiss. They themselves are suffering the torment of eternally being away from the love and grace and goodness of God. So what he's communicating is very titillating. It sells well. You can start a ministry on it, but it has very little biblical substance.
Hank, I'm also reading your book, Christianity in Crisis, and I was doing a Google search just on his name, Bill Weiss, and one website off the cuff said that he was associated with Hagen. Is that true?
Well, I don't know that for sure, but I wouldn't doubt it. We have, though, a fact sheet that has been prepared through our research department, which we'll send out to you. It gives you a lot of the background detail.
Do you think in the future you guys might be doing more of a, because I know 90 Minutes in Heaven has been big, it's been selling, and 23 Minutes in Hell, that's another reason why I haven't bought into it, is because the stuff sells. And how I try to tell my father-in-law, how come during Spurgeon's time that no one had any these dreams back then? I mean, it just doesn't make sense.
Yeah, selling, sensationalism, sophistry, and script torture are part of the things we watch for And these are certainly characteristics of this book and this ministry. Hang on, we'll send the information out to you.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it. This is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, it would be deeply appreciated. We'll send you the doctrines flip chart that I referred to earlier. It tells you what you believe and why you believe it at a glance. Our quarterly newsletter, the article of the week email, and much more. You can join on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org or by simply calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with more of the show. Please don't touch that dial.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
We're done, Dad. I am not going to keep doing this.
I want you to hold off on the divorce for 40 days. I'm going to send you something in the mail. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
Every day has me adding a new concept to the way I treat her.
My advice is go all out.
In the last few days, he has fixed me coffee, bought me these pitiful little flowers, and just now called just to see if I'm doing okay.
Up to this point, my heart's not been in it.
This whole love dare thing, it's not working. You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
You gotta beg God to teach you how to be a good husband. And don't just follow your heart, you gotta lead your heart.
Get the inspirational Fireproof on DVD and the Love Dare marriage devotional used in the movie from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Has your spiritual life been strengthened through the radio ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast? If so, consider making a one-time gift to the work and ministry of CRI, or commit to becoming a regular monthly supporter. This month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you a copy of Grace Fabian's new book, Outrageous Grace. This gripping story opens with the brutal murder of a missionary translator in Papua New Guinea, whose wife, Grace, was the first witness on the scene. You'll see how Grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was ultimately able to forgive the man who killed her husband. This book quickly becomes a favorite, so make your donation today, a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of support. Call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now we return to the broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to your phone calls. Next up is Caleb listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Caleb.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Love your show. It's a blessing that it's on the air. I just have a quick question for you. You have 13 kids, so I thought you'd be a good person to call. We have been kind of going back and forth with the whole birth control issue, and we've taken note of the Quiverful movement, and I kind of wanted to know what you thought about that and what the basis was.
Of the what movement? Belief.
The Quiverful.
Oh,
you know,
Quiver.
Psalms 127:3-5.
Yeah. Well, you've given me an extra child, so thank you.
Pardon me?
I said, you've given me an extra child, so thank you. I only have 12 children.
Okay.
Yeah, look, here's the bottom line with respect to birth control. I think, number one, you have to recognize that any method that is designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo has to be avoided.
Right.
And the reason for that is that from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the image of God. Which is
right.
to say, when a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. So for those reasons alone, I think oral contraceptives should not be used, because they are designed not only to prevent fertilization, but they're also designed to prevent uterine implantation if fertilization occurs.
Right.
So that's number one. Number two, I think that there's a whole mindset that goes along with this, where there has to be an openness to children that accompanies the sexual union. And that serves to protect against the abuse of sex for mere self-gratification. When birth control methods are employed out of selfish unwillingness to have children, sex can very quickly, within a marriage, degenerate into nothing more than what Oxford's Oliver O'Donovan once called a profound form of play.
Right.
And then I think, too, you have to recognize the blessings of having children.
Exactly. And that's kind of where we're at right now. But you know, we read in Genesis, I believe it's 38, about how, is it Onam, I believe it is, where, you know, he was told to go into his brother's widow, and, you know, he was struck dead because he decided to, you know, take birth control in his own hands, so to speak. So, in terms of that, is that also something that you would consider to be kind of a sign?
Well, I think Onan's sin is often misunderstood. Onan's sin was refusal to raise a progeny or offspring for a deceased brother as required by Jewish law.
Okay.
So, again, I think that's what the problem with Onan's sin is.
Okay.
Yeah, the bottom line is, I think there has to be an openness to children. From my perspective, God opens and closes the womb, although not everybody agrees with me on that, and I'm not dogmatic about that.
Right.
I certainly feel like life is a unique category. That's my perspective, and so I recommend against birth control. That's why I have a large family, I suppose. Of course, we've adopted as well. But my sense is that a lot of people miss out on the blessings of God because they're trying to prevent something that might not occur anyway.
Right.
And so I think this is a unique category, but again, that's my perspective. I give you my opinion there. I don't want to shout loudly where the Bible is largely silent.
Right.
So I'm clearly classifying this as my opinion. But as far as birth control methods are concerned, I think you need to be very careful to use those methods which do not, of necessity, end up killing an embryo.
Exactly. And that's kind of where we've come to that point. I kind of wanted some insight. I talked to my minister today, and he kind of felt the same way. I don't know if I'm able to handle 20 kids.
Well, maybe, so, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. And I will tell you this,
right.
just in the interest of full disclosure, my wife always wanted to have a large family. I could not imagine a number of years ago when we started having a large family, I couldn't imagine having this many kids. I mean, it just would seem overwhelming to me. Today, I can't imagine not having these kids. Every one of them is just an incredible blessing to me. When I travel, even for ministry, I travel with one or two of my kids. And those kids see what I do in ministry, and they've come to love ministry and love the Lord and wanting to be engaged themselves in ministry. And I get to spend that quality time one-on-one with them. It's a blast. I mean, of all the privileges I've been given in life, one of the greatest privileges was a wife who wanted to have a large family. And as a result of her persistence in wanting a large family, I have an incredible blessing today.
Absolutely. Well, You definitely have made an impact in my life, and I want to thank you once again for taking my call, and God bless you.
God bless you. Hey, thanks for your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rachel. She's listening in Arlington, Washington on KGNW. Hi, Rachel.
Hi, Hank. I had a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
My friend thinks that he has basically committed the unpardonable sin or apostasy or both. And how do I go about this? He claims that he felt salvation when he was a younger child, that he felt the Holy Spirit leading him and directing him. And then at a point in his teenage years, he got very angry at God.
Mm-hmm.
And basically just said in a roundabout way, I don't want anything to do with you, you know, leave me, I don't want your Holy Spirit, I don't want you working in my life. And now he, as an older man of God, has actually come around, and he feels now that he is not forgivable.
Yeah, well, he's wrong, thank God. Thank God he's wrong. no time ever happier saying that than in circumstances like this. And I can say from a biblical standpoint that he's wrong, because the unpardonable sin is not an act. It is an ongoing, willful, conscious rejection of the love and grace of God. So it's not something you commit. It's a state of rebellion, a persistent, ongoing state of rebellion. As long as one has remorse for their sins, trust me, they have not committed the unpardonable sin. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you could care less. You'd be like the Pharisees, who were willing to look at the miracles of Jesus Christ and know that he was the one who walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with rebellion and foresight, saying that what Jesus Christ did was done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So I'm absolutely positive that he has not committed the unpardonable sin. If he simply has a sorrow for his sin and repents of his sin and asks Jesus Christ to be his leader and forgiver, Christ will come into his life and be just that. He will be his Lord, will be his Savior, and will give his life the meaning, purpose, and fulfillment that his life was designed to have.
Okay. So how do I answer the questions that he has? Hebrews chapter 6, 10, and 12, I believe, talk about that there is a sin that God cannot forgive.
Well,
is that a misinterpretation of what was in the original script, or does that mean that basically, if you feel like you are non-forgivable and you continue to walk in and basically yourself instead of Jesus? Is that the point? That is the point that's not forgivable, is basically not living for him?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things here. If you think about the book of Hebrews, it was written to Jews. And the book of Hebrews talks about falling away. And falling away there refers to a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which had already been fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So in this case, it's referring to someone who professes Christ as the Jewish Messiah. But apostasy demonstrates that the confession is not a genuine confession. Rather than being a genuine confession, it's a said faith rather than a real faith. So that's what's going on in the book of Hebrews. And I think that if you want to look at the passages that make abundantly clear that this is true, you can look at believers who are in Christ, genuinely are in Christ. They're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you receive from God?" Or Peter says, "With precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, you were purchased by God." So if you're a believer, you can't fall away. But there are a lot of people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. They say, "I believe," but they really don't believe.
Okay. Is there any scripture that I can give him that basically will say that God forgives everything? Is there anything that I can use as a tool to point him to this, that he is forgivable, and that how do I get this through to his brain?
Sure. Well, first of all, I would make this case that those who have committed the unpardonable sin have no godly regrets. And you see that in Romans chapter 1, where Paul emphasizes that they not only continue in their evil ways, but they approve of others who do so as well. On the other side of the coin, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So if there's a sorrow for sin and a desire for Christ's forgiveness, there's also with that proof positive that you've not rejected the Savior of your soul. And never forget that three times Peter denied the Lord, right?
Yes.
In fact, with cursing. And yet, not only did Christ forgive him, but his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," became the cornerstone of the Christian church. So the Bible consistently teaches that those who spend eternity separated from God do so because they willingly, knowingly, continuously reject the gospel. And that's what John refers to as the sin unto death in 1 John 5, in the sense that those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his love and grace. But those who sincerely desire God's forgiveness can be absolutely certain that they will never be turned away. Write this down, 1 John 5:13. Leave it at that. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break. More of your questions. Stay tuned.
In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
A global catastrophe is just hours away, and only one man can stop it. In his hands, he holds the fuse of Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the riveting novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn must come face-to-face with his past in order to stop the worst terrorist threat of all time, a plot to bring about the ultimate uprising by destroying one of the most sacred relics in history. Only Quinn can stop an unholy trinity of evil from achieving this goal. But will he be in time? Or is it already too late? The entire world hangs in the balance, and failure means Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the explosive novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Now available for a special discounted price. When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. And now, let's return to the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our phone callers. Mike is up next, listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Mike, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Your question, Mike.
Yes. The lady that called in a few minutes ago about the gentleman who felt the call of the child and then fell away.
Yeah.
And basically said that I want nothing to do with you. My question is, because I've heard other people talk about this, and here's my question. Wouldn't Hebrews chapter 6 apply?
Well, I actually mentioned Hebrews chapter 6. I don't think it does apply. I think it applies in the sense of someone who isn't a genuine believer, who has a said faith rather than a real faith. So they
but she said that he said he felt a true calling, which means according to her and according to him, he was truly saved. So what you're saying is probably then that whenever he thought he was, he really wasn't?
Well, yeah, I think that there are a lot of people who have a said faith rather than a real faith. In other words, they say they believe, but they don't genuinely believe. And I can't look into anybody's heart, but I know that there are a lot of people who look like they're saved. If you would have seen Judas, he would have looked as though he was saved. He performed miracles. He spread the gospel. He was involved in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus Christ saw him for what he was, a devil. He had an outward appearance, but he was following Jesus Christ not because he loved the master, but because he loved what was on the master's table. So I think there are a lot of people who have a said faith, they profess to believe, but are not genuine believers, and that's why I used Hebrews 6 as an example, because that refers to a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So in the end, they had a profession, but they didn't have a possession in terms of an intimate personal relationship with the Redeemer.
Okay, like I said, I tried to call, but he said, well, call back after you finish with it, so I guess I missed that part. But my thought was, and I've heard other teachers speak about it, and that when someone says they have a true calling and they felt they really were saved and everything like that, then they turn away. See, I'm a firm believer that you can't lose your salvation, but I believe that you can walk away from it.
Well, and that is a perfectly acceptable position to hold within the pale of orthodoxy. In other words, I know a lot of fine believers that hold that view. In fact, I have some on my staff.
Right. You know, the reason I would say so, because there's scriptures, I can't pull them out right offhand, that talks about your name being blotted out of the book of life, which means it had to be in there at one time. Now it's taken out.
Well, I think you're reading much more into that than what is warranted from my perspective. But the bottom line from my perspective, without getting into the minutiae, is simply this, that when you are born again, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life does not start when you die. It starts when you are born again and then stretches on through the eons of time. So as someone who is born from above, I now have everlasting life. Not I could have or it might have, but I have everlasting life. And while I can slip on board, I can't slip overboard. Now, can someone be self-deluded? Certainly. But if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, he is the overcomer who will never blot your name out of the book of life. Why? Because he's the overcomer. He's the one that justifies you, and the one who justifies you also sanctifies you, which is to say that the one who began the work in you will finish that work as well until the day of your redemption. But again, this is something we can debate. There's certainly a lot of disagreement within Christian circles on this point.
Right. Like I said, that was whenever she was speaking about that, that was the first verse that came to mind. And I was, because I've heard others speak about it, and I've heard different perspectives on it. Some that agree that that basically says that once you turn your back the way she said he did, then that basically, that's what Hebrews 6 is talking about.
Yeah, but you know what? I can no more turn my back on Jesus Christ than I could turn my back on any one of my kids. It's an impossibility. And the reason is that the Christ within me is changing me from the inside out. He's conforming me. And so my love is not going to grow less over time. It's going to grow more over time. If you've been given the greatest gift anyone could possibly be given, a relationship with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb, and you grow to love him more and more, so you don't have less of a knowledge of him, but more of a knowledge of him, it's inconceivable that you would ever want to turn away from him.
Okay, so from my understanding of what you're saying is, what he thought as a child and early ages in his life was salvation actually was not.
Well, I can't parse that out. I don't know. In other words, I can't take anecdotes and say this was in his mind, this wasn't in his mind. I can't do that.
Okay.
All I can do is say, if you are a believer, you have everlasting life. And everlasting life begins at the moment of conversion. And there's never a time where I have to say, I was born again, and then I was born again, and then I was born again. You're not born again and again and again, as though
right.
you can fall overboard and climb back on the ship, fall overboard. But you can be born again and slip on board, but never overboard. And I'm simply saying the reason for that is the overcomer is the one who sustains you. He's the one who changes you. He's the one who covers you. So the moment that you are redeemed, you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Positionally accounted before God as righteous, practically yet a sinner, and even that sin within you is being cleaned up systematically. You'll never attain, and the more you grow in your Christian life, the more you'll think you're a wretch, because the closer you are to the brilliance of His holiness, the more you'll see your own unholiness. But I have no thought in my mind, oh my goodness, I hope I don't fall off the wagon at some point and no longer have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because I know that my Redeemer lives within me and He is changing me, and what He started, He will finish.
Right. Well, one of the things that I remember is I've heard you say a number of times that God will not drag us kicking and screaming into heaven, and that would kind of one of the things that I was thinking about is, well, if I decide to jump overboard, is He going to reach out and grab me and put me back in the boat, so to speak?
No, I mean, but the point is, you're not going to want to swim away from Him. I mean, look, you're absolutely right. It is inconceivable that God is going to take those who don't want a relationship with Him and drag them into His loving presence for all eternity. For
right.
that matter, drag them into His loving presence for time. But it is equally inconceivable that those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ could walk away from that relationship, because that relationship is at one stage at conversion and in a progressive step far along the line as you grow in the grace of God. So the more you know Him, and this is not like knowing another human being, but the more you know Him, the more you love Him. It's progressive, and He changes you, and He becomes ever nearer and dearer to you, so it's inconceivable that you could walk away from. That's my position, but again, this is a issue that other Christians disagree on. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. Alberta in Springfield, Missouri. Hi. Hi, Alberta.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm fine. I just have a question about something I heard on the radio. I don't think it was yesterday. It might have been the day before yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
It was something you said towards people can't see. You can't see a spirit.
Right. Because spirits are non-physical, and you can't see non-physical things.
Okay, it's just weird because, I mean, I've heard so many people say they saw angels and Jesus and demons, and I don't understand, because I've seen so many people say that.
Well, you got to test what people say in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good.
Okay, so, I mean, what about people that actually see things and, like, have visit them, and they say they're ghosts? There's no such thing as that. I know better than that. But people that say they actually have demonic spirits come at night, and, you know, they see the black shadows, and they see, the people say they see angels come in their rooms.
Well, I think they got vivid imaginations, but again, you've got to take what they're saying and test it in light of Scripture. Angels and demons are non-physical. Now, angels can, by God's providence, take on human form. And there are angelophanies, or appearances of angels in human form, in the Old Testament. However, demons cannot do that. The reason demons cannot do that is because demons, unlike God, do not have the power of creation. And the problem with thinking that a demon could create a physical form such that the physical form could cast a shadow is if demons had the power of creation, they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. And now you lose the warrant for believing that Jesus Christ appeared, because one could easily say these were simply demons masquerading as the resurrected Christ. So there are a lot of horrible consequences to assuming that demons can take on human form. Angels can by God's creative prerogative, demons cannot, and therefore they can't bite you, they can't hit you, they can't cast shadows. They, however, can, as it were, using metaphorical language, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper can't be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. So I would put on the full armor of God, as Paul instructs us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, so that you can withstand the wiles of the evil one. But I wouldn't suppose that the evil one can do something that the Bible simply does not suggest he can do. Otherwise, you're going to be fighting phantoms instead of fighting real problems. You want to fight real problems, and the way you do that is you put on the full armor of God. Two equal and opposite mistakes. One is to underestimate the power of the evil one and therefore not put on the full armor of God. The other is to overestimate the power of the evil one and suppose that he can possess you or that he can take on physical form. These would be mistakes that you're making on the basis of the Bible. Feelings, experiences, remember, always test them in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. If you want to get in your call right now and ask a question, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour.
2010 marks 50 years of faithful ministry, reaching believers in over 200 countries. Since our inception, we've made it a top priority to identify and provide you with the very best books and resources that'll stimulate your spiritual growth and maturity. Finding and purchasing these specially selected resources has never been easier. Just log on to equip.org and click on the eStore tab. That's equip.org. You can also order these resources by contacting our resource consultants by phone at 888-7000-274. And right now, we have some specially priced clearance items that are sure to satisfy your spiritual appetite as well as your budget. Check out these items available for a limited time only. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.